I'm going to read the scripture that that we're going to be listening about today. This is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and I'm reading from the NIV. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking, and in their hearts, he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thank you, Mike. Why are you guys here? I want to introduce Levi Dahlberg. He is one of our elders, along with Mike, here at the church. And one of the things that Tyler has done, he's wanted to take opportunity to develop those among us with different gifts. And the way that you develop that is give them an opportunity to use that gift. Preaching is a gift. Prophecy in the Bible is referred to as a gift. There's prophecy in terms of foretelling, and there's forthtelling type of prophecy. And preaching is a forthtelling, expounding on the truth of God's word. And I have been looking forward. I've had this date circled on my calendar to hear Levi. I've come to know Levi pretty well. And he is a man of integrity, commitment to his faith and his wife. And it just is someone that I believe and we can trust in, which is why he's an elder, to help lead us and guide us. And I'm really looking forward to his message today and how God is going to use him. Come on up, Levi.
Good morning. Some of you have heard my testimony, but for those of you who have not, in my tweens, I spent some time in what is referred to as the 1040 window. And this is an area of the world, it refers to the 10 degrees and 40 degrees of latitude. And this is a section of the world that's mostly Muslim, but also unreached people groups, people who have not heard the gospel. And so I spent some time there when I was younger with my grandfather on a missionary trip over there. And one of the things that we got to do was go around and meet some of the believers who were once Muslim and then became Christian. And so as we were going through, we met this man who, for the sake of the story, we'll call Joseph. And Joseph was very much like the man in our story today. His legs didn't really develop outside of the womb. He had what would appear to be legs, but they never grew. He couldn't use them. He was bedridden for most of his life, and many people would talk about how he would use his wheelchair and go throughout this town that he lived in. And so when we were there, I got the opportunity to ask him how he became a believer. And he told me how he wanted to learn English, and so he started listening to Christian radio to teach himself English. And what ended up happening as he learned English is he heard the gospel. He found Jesus. Just like this man, we get more than we are expecting when it comes to Jesus. And today's passage is going to show us some incredible things about faith and forgiven sins in our Creator. I'm excited to jump into it with you all. So let's lift our time up to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we get to study your word. We pray that you would help us to continually have the reverence that it deserves. Help our hearts to hear. May you speak through me that your words would be received. Give us the ability to know you in a new and radical way today, and help us to leave here feeling compelled to follow you further and continue in step with you and your mission. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So I want to take a moment to evaluate where we're at in Scripture today. So we've been in the Gospel of Mark. We just completed chapter 1. And we've been introduced to John the Baptist and Jesus. We've seen Jesus baptized and then tested in the wilderness. Jesus then proclaims, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe." And then he calls his first disciples. So at this point, Jesus has established himself and some of his initial followers. And then Jesus starts going throughout the land and doing miracles. He's casting out demons. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals more demon-possessed and sick people, going throughout Galilee preaching and casting out demons, including healing leprosy. And at the end of chapter 1, we see how Jesus establishes his authority and demonstrates the practice of prayer and outreach. And we get this final line in chapter 1, verse 45, where it says, "Yet the people still came to him from everywhere." And that positions us for what we're going to see today. Now, we are going to be in the Bible a lot today. So if you do not have a Bible, we offer some up over here. If you don't own a Bible, that is a gift from Rooted to you. You get to keep that. If you have a Bible at home and just forgot it, still welcome you to grab a Bible. So we're going to walk through the text here. In verse 1, we see Jesus again entered Capernaum. This is indicating a return to a place that he had already visited, and we know this because he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And by many scholars, this was widely considered Jesus' base of operations for the time, and Mark sort of illuminates that for us as well by saying, "And the people heard he had come home." And so there was a sense of permanency for Jesus here. But something else that Mark is illustrating here is Jesus' notoriety at the time. The people had heard he had come home. And this is important as we get to the next verse in verse 2. "They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them." Again, we're seeing Jesus' mission to spreading the word to all who will listen here. Now, there's an interesting thing about this crowd. It's a curious crowd. How do we know this? In Mark 1, we heard how Jesus went and taught with authority and healed, and these were foreign things to the people at the time. They were amazed constantly. We find out that there was no room outside the door, and yet in verse 4, we learn that no one in the crowd moved to let this man in. If they had faith that Jesus could do incredible things like they had heard, they would move for someone in their society who needed Jesus. There's this aspect at play when you are curious, or like the teachers of the law trying to catch Jesus in a trap, that you, why pay attention? If you want to see what Jesus has been doing, what everybody has been saying about Jesus, you want to see it for yourself. You don't pay attention to these others because it's all about you. And finally, in verse 12, even after Jesus does something miraculous, we have no indication that anyone left believing, anyone followed Jesus. Instead, they just left amazed and in awe. So we have this curious crowd who we find out don't move. And verse 3 begins to give us sort of our catalyst here. Four men are carrying a paralytic. This was likely a friend for them. This is likely due to the fact that they're going to such lengths for this man, and that, in a sense, this man is allowing them to do this. And so in verse 4, we get to this incredible display where they begin to unroof the roof. That's the literal translation. And so in verse 4, "Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on." There's a sense of urgency that's happening here. The last time Jesus was in Capernaum, he left very early in the morning. And so in a sense, These men must get this man in front of Jesus. They're not waiting for the crowd to disperse, for Jesus to finish teaching, and then say, hey, Jesus, can you say all that again? This man wants to see you, Jesus, but we couldn't get in. They're saying no. And so the literal translation of what these men do is they unroof the roof, or they're digging out the roof. I have an image here that will give you a representation of what Peter's house looked like. And so you can see that there are stairs on the side. So getting up on the roof wasn't necessarily the difficult part here. They would get up, and that's the area where typically Peter would pray. And there are other stairs on the back to get to kind of the roof of this main assembly area. But these men removed physical boundaries so that those within their sphere of influence could have an interaction with Jesus. The roof was typically laid in such a way that 6 inches to a foot of just thatch and dirt and mud, clay. And then they would have like tile or plaster on top. And so there was a sense of permanency, semi-permanency to what they were doing here. They were destroying the roof. And there were wood beams in between about 3 feet apart. And so this lowering of this man was the difficult part. It would be extremely difficult to raise him back out that same way. There's an astonishing moment that can be easy to miss in this. We get an example of demonstrating faith. Faith in Jesus is demonstrated through the body of believers today. In an active and physical way, our faith in Jesus is lived out. And so we must be like these four men, the four men who overcome barriers. Because today we get to enjoy walking in freedom with Jesus. So we must let our faith be active and visible so that those around us might know Christ. The thing that Mark is showing us here is an example of how we believers behave differently. It's no longer trying to be the Savior for others, but bringing others to the Savior. Sometimes because we know Jesus, and with good intention, we feel inclined to bring about physical change in others so that they mimic the similar life transformation that we've had. Instead, we should recognize our great ability to help others meet Jesus, and Jesus can take it from there. It is an overcoming of barriers so that others may have an interaction with Jesus. Then we get to verse 5, and we get a lot about Jesus here. This is the first time that the words faith and Jesus saying your sins are forgiven actually appear in Mark. Now, this isn't the first time that we actually see this idea of forgiven sins appear, because in chapter 1, verse 4, John the Baptist is preaching about the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so it's not a new idea, but what is new is Jesus saying it. Jesus actively forgiving the sins with words as recorded. And so Jesus does three things in this story. Jesus recognizes faith, Jesus forgives sins, and Jesus cures the soul first. So we'll start with this first one here. Jesus recognizes the physical manifestation of faith. These four men removed physical boundaries so that those within their sphere of influence could have this interaction with Jesus, and we know that. But notice in verse 5 how it says Jesus saw their faith. This is a visible, tangible, we as humans are able to see these things and realize what they are. This is different than what we see in verse 8 when Jesus knows the hearts of the teachers of the law. That's a different Greek word, and it's far more holy in that sense. It's limited to God's ability. But this we can do. We can see this faith. And so there's this acknowledgement of the physical manifestation or the physical response to having faith in Jesus. And this is consistent with what we know in James 2, 17 through 18. It says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. I want us to pay attention to what's being highlighted here. And again, it's not saying Jesus saw property damage and faith. There's a clear focus on the faith being the main issue here, the thing that matters to Jesus. And that faith is visible and lived out, demonstrative. And so if you're anything like me, you can get hung up on words and figure out why they're important and how they play out. And so the really cool thing about the word faith here is that Mark actually shows us what it means in this story. He lays it out for us, how faith is defined here. Instead of using words, it's actions. And so Mark shows us some things in this whole interaction. There's first a recognition of a need for help. That's the bringing of the paralytic. There's an action to do whatever is necessary to get in front of Jesus. In this case, they dug out a roof. And then there's a reception of this forgiveness. Son, your sins are forgiven. And finally, there's obedience to Jesus. The man picks up his mat and walks out. And so faith within the story in Mark can be defined as, I need help. And that's the next slide there. Thank you. I need help. So I do whatever I can to get to Jesus. I receive his forgiveness and leave obedient to him. I want us to also notice something about the disposition of the two key players that we're seeing in this story. We have those who have faith. They cling to Jesus. They must get in front of Jesus versus the teachers of the law who we are told are sitting in a place where likely everybody else is standing, and this seating is likely in a place of honor. They've taken that. They're sitting, and they're trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to catch him, as they say, blaspheming. And so while everybody else is standing, the teachers of the law are sitting there critiquing and discounting Jesus. And we get this comparison that faith leads to worship. It leads to action. And lack of faith leads to critiquing and discounting. The second thing that Jesus does in this story, and a little bit of a spoiler alert for our faith here, Jesus forgives sins. This is very important. Very important to us because, in a way, the entire story is pointing us to see how Jesus forgives sins, how Jesus is God and can forgive sins because he is God, how Jesus has the authority to forgive, as verse 10 tells us. There's something that we don't often think about, and it shows up in this story. Jesus forgives the sins of this man because Jesus knows the sins of this man. And Jesus takes these sins personally. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. That lands differently when the affront is to you. I couldn't be walking down the street and see one guy punch another guy, and I go up to the first guy and say, hey, you're forgiven. It wouldn't land. It wouldn't land the same way. And so there's an affront to Jesus that is being recognized here, and Jesus is wiping that clean. He's taking it away. There is an aspect to this story that I think is important and we need to be careful with. Because Jesus is not saying, nor is it implied in the text, that this man is afflicted with a form of paralysis because of his sin. It's not as though you can prevent unwelcome circumstances because of good deeds that you have done. And this is consistent with what we see in John 9, 1 through 3, shows up here. This is Jesus. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this story of the paralytic is far more about how the people of that time and in that place got to see how Jesus can forgive sins. It's not about diagnosing circumstances. This is further supported by God himself in Isaiah 43:25, where he says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." A really cool thing Jesus does here that's illustrative of how his kingdom works is Jesus says, "Son." There's an immediate adoption into the kingdom of God for this man. And we'll talk about this a little bit more as we get into verse 9 through 11 here. But there's a beautiful thing about how this is for God's glory. The third thing that Jesus does is he cures the soul first, not the flesh. For us as humans, I think it's very easy for us to focus on the physical issues. They're present, they're what we live day to day. We experience them, and so it's easy to get focused on these things, and they're top of mind for us, and yet Jesus ultimately demonstrates the focus on the spiritual first. Jesus knows that healing the man of his paralysis would only last for his lifetime, for the paralytic's lifetime, but forgiving his sins, that lasts an eternity. At this moment, the paralytic isn't even thinking about the consequences of unforgiven sin. He's not thinking about hell. But Jesus cured what he knew was the ultimate affliction, the man's sins. The paralytic came to Jesus and left with more than he was expecting. Verses 6 through 8 demonstrate something really cool about Jesus' godhood. A little bit of context, this idea that these teachers of the law are thinking about where they are saying blasphemer actually carries a very real punishment in the culture of the time. Leviticus 24:15-16 actually would demand the death penalty for blaspheming the Lord. And there's an ultimate irony in this because these men, these teachers of the law, are actually blaspheming the Lord by calling him a blasphemer. So I had to laugh a little bit when I was reading through that. But again, we get to this vision that Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking. And Jesus, and God, sorry, has done this before in 1 Samuel 16:7, where it says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so Jesus is doing something different here, something that I don't have the ability to do, and I don't think any of us have the ability to do. There's a sense of reading minds, the heart, the soul, the thoughts here. I would love to do that, but I can't. I'm human. Only God can do that. So Jesus is demonstrating his godhood again. But even the teachers say something truthful, but get the wrong conclusion. The teachers understood that only God can forgive sins, but they arrived at the wrong conclusion. They're saying, only God can forgive sins. Jesus claims to forgive sins. So Jesus makes himself out to be God, and they say, blasphemer. It's the wrong conclusion. Instead, it's, this man is God. As we continue, verses 9 through 11, we see a proof of power of Jesus, a fulfillment of prophecy and adoption. Verse 10 brings us towards this place where we find out why Jesus is doing this, where it says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Now, this is also the first time the word Son of Man appears in the book of Mark. It's going to appear 13 more times as we go throughout this series. And we spoke a little bit about this during the Revelation series. So if you want more context on it and how Son of Man, that title, illustrates incredible things about Jesus, you can spend some time going back and listening to that series. But the important thing for us to know is that this is Jesus' favorite way to reference himself. This is a title that he has taken on to refer to Jesus. So verses 9 through 11 here, as we're going through, the fulfillment of prophecy that we see is actually twofold in Isaiah, and we have a slide here for that. Isaiah 33, 22 through 24, even the lame shall partake in the kingdom of God. And then further in the next one, Isaiah 35, there we go, thank you. It says, even the lame will leap like a deer. Jesus honors and uplifts this man in a way that the society of that time would not have done. This man was considered unclean. He was outcast from society in many ways, and yet Jesus honors him. Jesus shows his power through this man. As we're coming to the end of this story, I want us to zoom out a little bit. As we look from verses 5 through 11, we're seeing Jesus teaching and revealing things about himself and his message. Jesus is demonstrating his ease not only at forgiving sins, but at being God. Being God is easy for Jesus because it's his nature. No human without the authority of God could say, get up, take your mat, and walk. It would be easily disproven. There is an immediate way to prove you can or cannot command such a restoration. But Jesus demonstrates that. Jesus demonstrates it is easy to say words, but the forgiving of sins is proven by physical change. It proves the teachers could not question Jesus' ability to forgive sins because there was a physical change that followed. And so as Jesus told us in verse 10, he does this so that the people would know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins because Jesus is God. It's almost as if Jesus, in a way, through actions, as Mark likes to demonstrate, is saying, have faith in me the way these men do. Be restored, be healed of the affliction that carries the curse of eternal suffering. Unfortunately, they don't get the message. Jesus demonstrates the order of restoration in his kingdom as well. If anyone had decided to know Jesus, to follow him, to proclaim him as Savior, to have faith in Jesus, they would have seen, they would have experienced that it is first spiritual, and then the life change happens after. Jesus first fixes our heart, which stands in contrast to what we typically think or want, which is the physical change first, the proof of Jesus first. I want the scientific method so that I can see and witness, and then I'll believe. That's what we typically want. And Jesus is showing us that in his kingdom, it's the other way around. It is first, have faith, and the physical will follow. The life change will follow. Verse 12 gives us the culmination of what Jesus has done and leaves us with a charge. The charge is, don't be a curious people. Be an active, faithful people. There's a clear contrast that is happening here between the curious and the faithful. We should be in awe of Jesus, but not just awe. There should be a response. And so as we see this contrast in verse 12, as we get to the culmination of what Jesus has done here, we see a display of how we as believers are different. Jesus heals the soul issue of the paralytic man first. Jesus heals our soul issue first, even when we are fixated on the physical. And that shows us that our fallen state is of top concern over our worldly state. This idea lends itself to the fact that because we have been forgiven and have faith that leads to obedience, we must therefore care about the spiritual state of those around us. We must care more about the spiritual needs of those around us, not just the physical. This is for believer and non-believer alike. There's a recognition that should happen that we still need Jesus to regenerate our hearts. I'm personally still in need of this every day. I still need to go to Jesus and have my heart fixed and regenerated. I still need to be more obedient. I still need to be more like Jesus. And because I have faith in Jesus, step one, he will work out step two. So have active faith, because our sins have been forgiven. The demonstration, the living out, the visible faith of the body of believers, it is the argument and the evidence for the things unseen. We are the proof of Jesus' kingdom in a world waiting for Jesus' return. We are the paralytic. Once paralyzed by sin, unable to move ourselves away from eternal suffering, now the proof of Jesus' ability to forgive, picking up our mats and walking. It is first faith, then physical change. The physical change is the proof of the spiritual change. This paralytic man is an example. He obeyed Jesus. He got up in public and walked out in full view of them all. What once was shame and being an outcast was now freedom. It's a freedom to be seen and known in a way that those in unforgiven sin do not have. We are talking about a disposition change. We live differently after Jesus. We are now adopted as sons and daughters. We no longer fear God as judge, but regard him as Father. We find rest in his authority and respond to him in trusting obedience. Our relationships with one another are now marked with empathy, sacrifice, and forgiveness, where there was once pride, selfishness, and jealousy. We are a part of a different kingdom. No longer stuck in the pattern of this world, but constantly working towards renewal of our minds. We overcome obstacles so that others might know Jesus. We are the living proof of the forgiveness found in Jesus. So have active faith, because our sins have been forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've forgiven our sins, that you died on the cross so that they might be forgiven for eternity. We pray that you would continue to live through us, that we may go out and be active and demonstrative in our faith so that others might know you. Help us to be like the four friends who overcome barriers and boundaries so that they may come to have an interaction with you. We know that you're ultimate healer, that you have forgiven our sins, and you are God, and we praise you for those things. We thank you for our time together today, and we pray that you would help us to keep these things top of mind and heart as we go out this week. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.